Welcome to the June 2nd sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and the sermon is entitled, The Greatest Depend on God, delivered today by Pastor Jeffrey Campbell.
As we pick up God's word today, we are going to look at a man that is so familiar to him. You may know him, you may be able to relate to him, you may even feel like he is part of your family. Or more important, you may even feel like that this is you. How many in this room can relate to the man by the name of Job? Amen, we can. Well, take your Bibles and turn to that Old Testament book of Job as we look in it together with the mindset and the thought process of this. The greatest of faith depend on God. Your Bible is full of so many great people of faith. And here's what I want you to know, church. I believe within our church family, there are some great people of faith. We're not great in of ourselves. We're not great in our own doing. We're great because our faith has been tested, our God has been tested, and He has been proven to be true time and time and time again. Amen? Amen. And so to think about God being faithful, we know that our faith then must be tried. It must be tested. Some of you have been tested by the storms, some by fire, but our faith has been tested. And I think, personally, that's why I relate to Job so well. Growing up, I heard the story about Job, and I heard about all the things that he had. He had so many animals, and growing up on a farm, guess what? I desire to be like Job for his animals. Job had a big family. He had 10 kids. You know the story. And there was a time in my life that I desired to be like Job and have a great big family. The Lord stopped me at 2 for a reason. I'm thankful He did, okay? Today, when you think of the greatness of Job, in my mind, in my child's mind, I thought Job was great because all the things that he had. But it's amazing when you go back to the same old stories in a different stage of life. I'm looking at Job as almost a 42-year-old man now, and the story of Job speaks to me very differently than it did as a 10-year-old child or a teenager. It speaks very differently because I'm in a different season and I understand the season that Job is in. And it is a season not where your family or where your material possessions are being tested, but where faith is being tested. And that, my friends, is when you realize the anchor holds. And so today I'm grateful to look at this Old Testament story. Now, you can get into some debate if you wish or if you will about the book of Job. Theologians love to dissect this book. And some of it thinks that Job was a fictitious person. I don't believe that. Theologians believe that Job is the oldest recorded book in your Bible. We know that Genesis predates it, but that it is the oldest recorded book. And that could be true. But what we know about this old story is that it doesn't matter what Job had materially. I want to teach you and tell you and show you in Scripture today, a man's greatness, a woman's greatness means nothing in the world's eyes of what they accumulate or what they have or what status or what position. That does not make you great. What makes a man and a woman great in the eyes of God is a great faith that relies and depends on His sufficiency to lead you through whatever you're going through. And so the greatness behind these Old Testament people in particular is a faith that depended on God no matter what the circumstances showed. And I'm grateful today that I can relate to Job because of life circumstances and situations and God's timing and God's faithfulness, we can relate. And I think that's why we love Job. That's enough about me talking. Let's look and see what God's word says. Job chapter number 1. As we gather together, the first 3 verses in your Bible today, here's what God's word says. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now remember, we are in the series talking about the greatest there are in the Bible. And in verse number 3, you see at the end of that verse that Job was labeled the greatest of all men in the eastern side of the world. What does it take to be the greatest man in half of the world? In today's society, it is the dollar bill that gets you that label. But today, friends, I want to show you from God's word, point number 1 today, when we talk about the greatest depending on God, point number 1, greatness must start with God. Greatness starts with God. As we are introduced to Job, now listen, I'm telling you a very familiar story, not to bore you or not to take up your time, but here's the reality. There is some rich truth in here. We quickly learn about this man that was considered the greatest in his day and in the East. But what makes this man great? Well, in biblical days, the first thing that makes you a great man is if you have a big family. My mother is one of 10 children, okay? And anytime we get together, there's like 100 people that show up, okay? And any of you could show up and we will claim you as family as well. But here's the reality. In our county, in Amherst County, how many of you know the Campbells are here? Just, that's all I want to say, right? The Campbell clan and 7 different ones of them, of what I'm told, they are here. And so when you look at this county and you look at this place, you're like, this place is run by the Campbells. Well, listen, we don't run nothing. I want you to know, the only thing I run good is my mouth, and my wife will tell you that, okay? But there are Campbells everywhere, and it's so easy to look at life and look at families and say, oh, because you have a great family, or because you have a big family, or because your family is prosperous, things are going good. In the world's eyes, that might be the truth. But we see a man that has 7 sons and 3 daughters all together. That in biblical days qualifies Job to be a wealthy and great man because of his family. There is also, in verse number 3, we see that he has 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many servants. Now, I told you early in my teenage years, I want to be like Joe because he has a big farm, right? In my 40s, I don't want to be like Joe because that's too much work, okay? That's way too much to take care of. But Job had all of this. He had all that farming and that could be supplied with camels and donkeys and farming. He had it all. And as the world looked at Job, they could see all of this in his possessions and knew that he was very wealthy and that he had a lot. And just in animals alone, in biblical days, we could label Job a great man. But I think far before the family and far before the possessions, we cannot skip over verse number 1. It's easy to jump to the family, and it's easy to jump to the camels and the donkeys and all of that. But look at verse number 1 again. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Listen here. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Far before the family and far before the possessions, is a man that fears and understands who God is. And I think that's why the first point is greatness starts with God. Don't skip to verse number 2 and don't skip to verse number 3. Don't miss verse number 1. What does it mean when the Bible says in verse number 1 that Job was perfect and upright? Here's what that word means. It's not perfect in our definition of what perfect means. In our eyes, a perfect man is someone that does not mess up, does not make a mistake. And I'm not going to ask you to do this. How many of you know there are no perfect people in this world? Amen. There was only one, and they crucified him.
That's right.
There are no perfect people. So in our eyes, we look at Job and say, oh, he was perfect. No, what this is saying is this. He wasn't perfect in the sense as we would label it, but he did not desire sin. He didn't do anything out of the way or wrong. It speaks of his character. It speaks of integrity. It speaks of his mindset that he always desired to do what was right in the eyes of God. Look at the second way he is described in verse number 1. He's described as one that fears God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, like, I'm deathly afraid of God, that he will strike me dead, so I'm not going to do anything wrong? Absolutely not. It is knowing that God is in control and that your life is lived in such a way that it honors a very holy God. Listen to me, church. God has not changed. And our lives should be led in a way that gives honor and respects the holiness that God is. And it's not that we're afraid to do something because we will be punished. It's that we don't do something because it's wrong in the eyes of a holy God. The third way that he is described is this, that he eschews evil, or he shuns evil. The picture is this, that he doesn't pursue evil in any way in his thinking or his action. So greatness at its beginning starts with the integrity and character of the man, of who we are. And I'm looking at men and women today, that it doesn't matter what you have or what you wear or who your family name is. It's about the integrity. Are you who you say you are? That's what integrity is. And so if we identify ourselves as Christians, our lives must match that. It's an integrity issue. Greatness starts with God. And so I'm grateful that as we look at the blessings, now listen, I want to say this, from being a man or a woman of good character and integrity, does God bless? Absolutely. So it is not wrong to have a big family, and it is not wrong to have wealth or be blessed in that way. It is wrong for that to be your God or to define who you are. These are not the definitions of Job. The definition of Job is found, his greatness is found in verse number 1, who his God is. There's another point. Look at verses 4 and 5. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Listen to this. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Those four words at the end of verse number 5 are very important. Point number 2 is this. Greatness in faith intercedes for others. Greatness in faith intercedes for others. One of the defenses of this being one of the oldest books in the Bible is this. Job became the intercessor. He became the high priest for his family. There was no priest to do that. And so that relates it to before all of that. I'm not going to bore you with that talk right now. But that being said, here's what I want to say. As we see a picture being painted, a godly man who has the blessings of a family and a humongous farm of livestock and people to help him with that livestock, they are now feasting and celebrating. And I think in my mind, this could be a birthday party for every one of his children. Because verse number 4 says this, as the sons feasted in their houses, everyone his day. Do you see that? Everyone his day. So as they get together for whatever the celebration is, they begin to have a good time as a family. Do y'all do that? Or is that just a Campbell thing? I don't know. Hopefully everybody does that. Right? We get together, we eat, and anything that involves getting together involves food and celebration, right? So anytime the in-laws come over or the outlaws come over, we're eating, okay? And we're having fun and we're celebrating, and they're doing just that. But what is Job doing? What is the leader of the family doing? The patriarch of the family. Is he joining them? No, look at verse number 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. As his children gathered together, he began to offer these offerings on behalf of his children in order that there may have been a time that one of his children cursed God in their hearts. That's what verse number 5 says. And so to see this man, the patriarch of the family, the high priest of the family, he is making intercession for his family. While they're having a good time and they're celebrating, he is communing with God. And on behalf of God, he cares about his children. And so he offers those sacrifices on what one of his children may have done. I made a little note here. That is very interesting that Job's concern with his children is this in the end, at the end of verse number 5, that one of the sons may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. That is the father's concern. And we'll get to it just in a second, but the mother, in a few short chapters, will tell Job, curse God and die. Far before he knew what words would come out of his wife's mouth, he is worried about the hearts of his family, making intercession for them. I don't have to ask you this. Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for your children? Do you care about them enough every day that you go before the Lord and you bring them before him? And make intercession for them. No, you can't make the decisions and you cannot make the choices for them, but you can pray for them. Amen. And so this part of Scripture, when we look at greatness interceding for others, teaches me two things. Number one, it is a godly thing to intercede on behalf of others. So we can relate that to our families, and we can relate that to our church family, and we can relate that to complete strangers. If somebody says this, will you pray for me? You are making intercession to God on their behalf. That's the way it works. And here's what I do. If somebody, this morning, I'm going to use Ms. Barbara. Ms. Barbara said, will you pray for Earl today? Because Earl is preaching. And I said, I will. I'm going to pray for Earl. And what do? We prayed right then. The best thing to do when somebody says, will you pray for me, is to do it right then. Don't let them get out of your sight. Don't let them walk away. Make intercession there. But every time we pray for somebody, we are interceding to God on their behalf. And I do that on a daily basis. I hope you do. No, we don't have to sacrifice anymore. Praise be to God. And that leads to the second point is this. Do you know this? Do you know that you have someone interceding for you? Every time we pray, Jesus Christ is making intercession for us before a holy God. So when you bow your head and you bow your heart, not only are you interceding for others, but intercession is being made for you. When you say, God, forgive me of my sin, and this is that sin which I committed today, Jesus Christ is up there wiping the slate clean with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is making intercession for you. And so today, the life of Job teaches us this, is that he makes intercession for us. Hebrews chapter number 7, you can write this references down, verses 25 and 27, but I'm going to read just verse number 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. God Almighty hears the voice of the Son of Jesus Christ interceding on our behalf, and I'm grateful for that. Aren't you grateful for a Savior that loves you? That a Savior that died for you, and a Savior that makes intercession on your behalf. So I'm grateful today that greatness looks to others before it looks at yourself. I was going to make a joke here, but I'm not. But I want you to note that Job woke up early in the morning to make intercession for his family. One of the greatest ways to go to start out your day is praying not only for your needs throughout the day, but your family's needs throughout the day. Lift them and put them in the arms of the Lord. Moving along, verses 8 through 12, we're going to skip a couple verses here. It says this, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There is a little transition in verse number 6. It takes us from the land of Uz that is looking at Job, and it takes us straight into the throne room of God. So as you get to verse number 6, you see a change of scenery there. As the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and look, there is someone with them. What is his name? Okay, look at verse number 6 again. There is a name there, and it starts with an S, and it has 5 letters. We don't like that name. But here's what this verse teaches me. Satan is active and moving. Satan is roaming the earth, and he makes his way before a holy God, and Satan is desiring someone to tempt. Give me someone that I can have an influence on. And guess what God does? God says, have you ever thought about Job? You know, he is perfect and he's upright and he fears God and he eschews evil. It's amazing when people recognize that, but it's another thing when God says that about you, right? So God is defining Job in this way as well. And he says, this man is the perfect man, Satan, for you to tempt. Time out, church. I thought if we came to church, if we read our Bibles, if we pray, it all would be hunky-dory. Y'all like that word, don't you? That's a good Amherst, Virginia word, okay? Hunky-dory. If I do those things, I'm doing all the right things. Everything should be smooth sailing. How many of you know, can testify that that is not the truth? The closer you get to God, the more storms you will encounter. That is what this is teaching me. This is a man that is doing all the right things, is right in the eyes of God. And God says this, have you considered my servant Job? And with the sovereign hand of God, here's what God does. God takes his hand and he removes it and he says this, the only thing you cannot touch just yet is Job himself. And what's the first thing Satan does? Whew. He's gone. He leaves the throne room of God. He leaves heaven and he marches back down to earth. And he is ready to deal with Job. And in the way that he deals with Job is this. He begins to take the stuff away. And in the world's eyes, it may look like Satan has the upper hand here. It looks like evil is winning. But here's what I want you to understand, church. Evil does not win when God is in the picture. That's right. It may seem like he is, but evil cannot win. Satan begins his work. He desires more. He desires to tear up and tear apart and tear down the man or the woman that claims God. Just ask Peter. Jesus tells Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Peter would later write about Satan, and you've heard these words, that he seeks to devour. I believe those are personal words from Peter's life. He knew that Satan was sifting, and he knew that Satan can devour, and Job is about to experience all of that, the wrath from Satan. So God grants Satan permission, and as Satan takes off and flees the presence of the Lord, some of the most godliest people I want you to know go through the most intense pain and suffering. And there may be some of you in this room this morning. Our deacons met this morning and we prayed over many of you that are hurting and that are suffering this morning. Here's what I want you to know. God is faithful. He is still there. He is still protecting. And he is trying the object of faith. That's why I say greatness does not start with material possessions, because they can all be taken away. Greatness does not start with family, because even family has its dysfunctions and can be taken away. Greatness starts with God, because that's all Job has now, is God. Everything else Job has known is gone away. And as Satan takes off, you can read the rest of chapter number 1. And you will see animal by animal and servant by servant and family member by family member, it all goes away. It brings us to our last point. And that is this, point number 4, greatness relies on God. Greatness relies on God. Point number 3 was greatness faces temptation. I think I jumped into that without giving it to you. But greatness faces temptation. But greatness, point number 4, relies on God. Look at the end of chapter number 1, verse number 22. Now listen, I'm going to jump back a little bit further. As the houses of the children fall down in verse number 19, look at verse number 20. Here's what Job does. Job arose and rent his mantle, which means he tore his clothes. It was a sign of mourning. And he shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground. And what's that next word? Worshipped. How do you do that if your faith is not strong? How do you do that when everything's been taken away? Now he worships and he says, naked came out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. But look at verse number 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Wow. As he is getting word, the camels are gone and the oxen are gone and the donkeys are gone. And Job, guess what? A big windstorm came up and the house fell down and all 10 of your children are gone. It's so easy to get wrapped up. Gone, gone, gone. God, where are you? And God is right there. Just what God said. Job will not charge you foolishly. Job is a faithful man. Job can handle it all. And on the shoulders of this faithful man is the temptation to turn away and to turn your back and to walk away from the God that he's always known. In verse number 22, it says Job couldn't do that. Job couldn't even say the wrong thing because he worshiped. Go to chapter number 2, verse number 9. It says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" Remember the word we started out with our sermon, our integrity. It's who you are when nobody's looking. It's who you are when you leave the church. It's who you are around your family and friends. That's what integrity is. And here's what his wife says. Do you still retain your integrity? Do you care enough about God just to continue on? Just curse God and die. Sometimes that seems like the easy way. To pack it all up and walk away. But I'm here to tell you today, God doesn't call us to the easy road. God calls us to the faithful one.
Yeah.
And the faithful one depends on him, knowing that God will get you through whatever comes your way.
Amen.
In chapter number 2, verse number 10, he tells his wife, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil in all this? Did not Job sin with his lips?" Even when his wife, the closest one in his family, says the easiest thing to do is to curse God and to walk away, Job chooses the other road. Now here's what I want to tell you real quick about the book of Job. If you go reading through it, from chapter number 3 of Job to chapter number 37, God doesn't say a word. So here's a man in the midst of his biggest struggles that he's ever encountered. And guess what? God is not speaking. God is not directing. It may have seemed like God has left him, but God has not forgotten about him. His faith is being tested by the ultimate person, Satan himself. So from chapters 3 to 37, God is absolutely silent. But real quick, I'm going to give you some verses and I see what time it is. Here's what these verses say. In the silent period of Job's life, listen to Job's heart. Job chapter number 3, verses 25 and 26. Here's what it says. "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet." Listen to this. "Yet trouble came." The one thing I greatly feared in my life was trouble. And guess what I'm faced with? Trouble. He's crying out to God. This is where I am. Chapter number 19. Job chapter number 19, you don't have to turn there, just listen. Job 19, 25 and 26, here's what Job writes. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen.
Job chapter number 13, verse number 15. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
Amen.
And the silent period when God's not talking, here's what Job says. God, I know who you are. I know who you have been. And my faith is in you. The end of the sermon right there. Today, Clifford Baptist Church, what does that mean for you? And what does it mean for me individually? But what does it mean for us as a church? I don't want you to leave here to say and go home and say, God, the preacher preached on Job. He lived such a pitiful, poor life. I feel so sorry. No, don't feel sorry for Job. Learn from him. Learn from him that when troubles come, there is a God that is greater than our troubles. When we can't see the big picture, know that God's sovereign hand is in control of it. And know this, Satan will come your way if you are faithful to God. How do we wrap it up, church? As I boil it all down, I hope you don't consider yourself great in any form or fashion, because God will quickly humble you. But as we talk about our faith, so much of who we are, and I'm talking about time and energy and finances and drive, we can pour that into the worldly things or we can pour it into the godly. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's wrong for stuff to be your God. And this shows that the stuff was not Job's God. Today, Christian brother or sister, how can we be found as people of integrity, of great faith? It's when the walk and the talk match up. And not only do others see it, God Almighty knows it. Today, if you're here and you're going through a tough season of your life, a testing of your faith, I'm going to implore and encourage you to continue to walk that road, trusting God's unchanging grace. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I can't even believe something like that. If that were to happen to me, I would shake my fist at God. There was a season in my life that I did the same thing. I have a running season. A direction that went way different than what you see today. Where I questioned who God was. I know from experience, Job could have hit his knees and shook his fist and said, God, if you're real, you wouldn't have done this to me. Today, if there's hardness of heart, and I'm looking around this whole sanctuary, if there's hardness of heart, here's what I want to ask you to do. Trust the Lord to change it.
Yeah.
If he changed this old heart of wicked sin, and what little good that you are able to see, it is all God, it's not Jeffrey. He is able to build that faith on which I stand and on which you stand. Today he can do it in your life. Today don't leave this sanctuary knowing Jesus loves you, knowing Jesus died on the cross for your sin, knowing Jesus wants to be the intercessor before a holy God. Don't walk away from that and let your eternity be in the balance. Settle that today. You come. Come to him as Savior. Come to him with your hard heart and say, God, this is how I feel. Show me your presence. Show me that you are real. Show me that you can change my life. Christian brother and sister, today, this is only the beginning. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you in my life, I know that S word, Satan, is real. And he's here. And he's sifting, and he's trying to devour. But faith can prove otherwise. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the reality of Job's life. Lord, over the past 2 years, Lord, Job looks very different than he did when I was a teenager. Lord, he looks very different than the last sermon I preached as a 25-year-old about his life. It looks very different than that sermon. God, in these seasons of testings and of siftings, God, I know that I'm not the only one in the room. But I know this, God. I know that you're real. And I know that you have purpose for every life in this room. And as just your servant of God, Lord, my plea, my heartfelt plea is this. God, if there's somebody in this room that needs to trust you as their Savior, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead them to you today. It could lead them down an aisle. But more importantly, I pray that it leads them to their knees in repentance and in faith and in a desire to follow. Lord, for the Christian brother and sister, God, I pray, Lord, that as these things come our way, that we know that we have a God that we can fall to our knees. And though we sorrow and though we grieve and though we may tear our clothes, we can worship. We can worship in truth of who God is and who God has always been and who God will be amidst our trouble. God, thank you that you are our God of integrity. You are who you say you are. And maybe today somebody's faith needs to be fully implanted into God through Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. Let us look to you. And my prayer is this, may the anchor hold, because that is who we are relying on. God, thank you for your leading today. It's in Jesus' name we do pray.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.